Some of the most existential and basic questions that we might find ourselves asking ourselves, some of the most fundamental and existential questions that we might find our own selves asking ourselves, who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Pretty basic questions, I think, but nonetheless questions that we probably all find that we keep asking ourselves. Am I the only one that keeps asking myself those questions throughout seasons and times of life? No. For 13 years, I served in youth ministry in one capacity or another and enjoyed every one of those years. In fact, I didn't want to grow up and be a real pastor, as some people might call it. I always wanted to just be in youth ministry. That was such a precious time. And I remember, and I was being facetious, by the way, but I remember all of the young people that the Lord would send my way, whether they were a part of the youth group or just got to know them on an outside kind of setting, that there was they were common questions that they were struggling with. And I remember those myself. And I was a bit surprised when I hit my late 30s and found myself asking the same questions. And I remember in my own mind saying, well, that's weird. I've already answered those questions. Why am I asking those questions again? And then when it came early 40s and mid 40s and late 40s and early 50s, I was like, oh, so this thing just continues. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Questions related to purpose and identity. Identity and purpose. And it must be that we never really stop asking those questions, because as a hospice chaplain, I sit at the bedside with many still asking those questions in a different way. Why am I still here? What is God waiting on? I no longer have a purpose. I no longer have anything that I can do and fulfill and help anyone. So why is the Lord waiting to take me? These are all questions of identity and purpose. Purpose and identity. And it doesn't seem to stop. And I have found as a Christian that every time I have asked myself those questions, I come back to the same answers. That's a good thing, by the way, because as Christians, our identity and our purpose don't change. And I think that we get that from the Apostle Paul. So if you would, take a copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Titus. And over the next several weeks, Lord willing, by the end of the year, as I'm slated to preach, we will be going through this brief, wonderful, compact letter from Paul to Titus that bears the name Titus. This morning, as you could figure out, even without looking at your bulletins, we're going to look at Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So if you found that, and if you're able, I would invite you to stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. This is the authoritative, inspired, inerrant, very Word of God. Let's hear that. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was commanded to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Father, thank you for the word of God that we have heard, that we hold in our hands or on our electronic devices. We have this very word of God. And in due time, you have ordained the ministry of preaching. Lord, as you've called upon me to serve in that capacity this morning, I pray for all of your help, all of your power, strength, and anointing. Lord, I pray that the word of God that has already gone forth, and we are assured it will accomplish your purposes and your desires, that nothing I would say or not say, do or not do, would distract from the real message before us. Father, give us help. Give me help as speaker, and give us all ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Titus chapter 1. Looking forward to this series of messages with you. And we'll talk more about that. Here we have an introduction like no other introduction. When we look at the New Testament, when we read the letters that Paul or Peter or John or whomever it may have been, particularly Paul in this conversation, the introductions are rather brief. Here, we do not find such a brief introduction. What I have read to you is the introduction. It's not brief and short. It's not to the point. Hi, how are you? Here's what I have to say. Moving on, boom, boom, boom. It's packed with all kinds of truth and truthful statements. In fact, you and I have probably referred to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 3 as proof text of various biblical doctrines. And so we should, because they're here. He mentions God's elect. He mentions truth. He mentions godliness. He mentions eternal life. He mentions that God promised this. And by the way, God cannot lie. He mentions that God is manifested in due time, that this be done through the preaching. And I say, this is an amazing passage. It is both simple and hard at the same time, which is made for a very confusing, more confusing state in my mind over the last couple of weeks. Because I read it and I say, yes, this is clear. And then I look at it and I say, how do you break that down? But isn't it glorious, this passage before us? Well, I see here in Titus 1 that Paul is speaking of his identity, his purpose, and his protege. And that's the outline for this morning, if that wasn't abundantly clear. We're going to look at Paul's identity, we're going to look at Paul's purpose, and then end briefly with some comments about Paul's protege, Titus. His identity is in the very the first words there. Paul, a bond servant of God. Paul begins the letter in a very normal Greek fashion of writing. It's probably been some time, maybe not, since you have gotten an actual letter in the mail from someone. We have email and we have texting and all of the other things that I don't really know a lot about. Apparently you can Snapchat something and then it disappears. No accountability, it's gone. But we have all of these ways to communicate. But once upon a time there was, if it wasn't verbal, it was written. And Paul, we would get those letters and you would get that letter in the mail. And if it didn't say in the upper left-hand corner who it was from, maybe just an address, or maybe it was left blank, then you thought, well, who is this from? And you open up the letter, and the envelope, and you pull the letter out, and it says, Dear Greg. It says, Dear Daryl, Dear Charlotte, Dear Randy. But you want to know, who wrote this? Who sent this to me? So if it's a short note or a long letter, you rifle through the pages on the front and back. And my grandmother Easton wrote, as well as my grandfather Worley, they didn't just fill in the one line, they put several sentences in one space design. So that you just have to flip through to find out who sent this letter. But in Greek style, that is said up front. And Paul does that. Paul. The apostle Paul. The same Paul who was arrested on the road to Damascus, blinded by the light of the Holy Spirit, thrown off his horse. What was he on his way to do? To persecute and exterminate Christians. And God intervened, God intervened and put an end to that and says, you are my chosen and I have called you by name. It's the same Paul. Now, in that passage, he is called Saul, but it's the same person. And you've probably heard people say, well, before he was a Christian, his name was Saul, and after that, his name was changed to Paul. Not true. His Hebrew name was Saul. His Greek name was Paul. Those names didn't change, having anything to do with his conversion. But being an apostle to the Gentiles, he more so was inclined to use that name, Paul. This is the same Paul. This is the same Paul that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. This is the mighty apostle of God. This is who he is. And all that he is, all that he has done, everything about that we could say about Paul, he says of himself, a bondservant of God. That's his identity. When we ask questions about identity, who am I? Well, I'm this, I'm that. And usually, oftentimes, we have a tendency to speak of who I am in regards to what I do. And I would suggest to us this morning, those are very different things. I'm a chaplain, a board-certified chaplain, a hospice chaplain. In the future, Lord willing, we'll train other chaplains. That is a purpose of mine, but that is not my identity. Because what happens, folks, if my identity is as a chaplain, or if my identity is as a pastor, if my identity is as an evangelist, what happens when those activities stop? I'm going to say, just like I hear from hospice patients, I don't have an identity. I don't have a purpose anymore. Our identity and our purpose are close, but they're not the same. They're not the same thing. But Paul doesn't talk to us about all of his accolades and all that he has done and accomplished when he introduces himself. In fact, we could say from Paul's own pen that all of these things that I could say of myself are rubbish. But what is not rubbish is that Paul is a bondservant of God. Possibly because of the Jewish folks that they were encountering in Crete, that he uses terminology that would communicate to the Hebrew Jew images of Moses and Jeremiah and Amos, all who were called in those books bond servants of God. And here Paul says, I am also a bond servant of God. What is a bond servant? Well, it's a slave that has been enslaved, but willingly and voluntarily submits himself to that slavery. That's bond servant or bond slave. And he is that, and he identifies as that because of God. Whose bond servant is Paul? God's. I am a bondservant of God. He is a slave. He is, by virtue of being a slave, he is submissive. And he is separated from any other desires and wills, his own including. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says something very powerful. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says something very powerful about himself that will help us understand what is in Paul's mind as he writes these opening verses. Acts 20, 24. In the context of having called to himself the elders in Miletus, before he were to sail off, he called those elders together, said many powerful, wonderful things to them. But verse 24, we draw our attention. He says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and ministry, which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." When Paul says bond servant, he's thinking about that very idea. My life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. My identity is in God. He is a slave, he is submissive, he is separated in his wills and desires, and he willingly serves as this bond servant, obeying and serving. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, "But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior." He was called, he was committed, and he was commanded by God. This is his identity. This is Paul's identity, brothers and sisters. What is your identity? It is important that we understand what Paul's identity is as he expresses it, as he lays everything else aside and says, "My life is not my own. It belongs to him." What is your identity? What is my identity? Is it something that changes with directions of life? I suggest that if you think something that changes with directions of life is tied to your identity or is your identity, keep looking. Our identity is in God. We see that from the Apostle Paul. Afterwards, he says, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now, for reasons already stated, the bondservant of God is his identity. That's Paul's identity and should be our identity. But Paul's purpose is that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I've already said why those are different. Because even though he was indeed called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, not knowing that that could change, how many things has the Lord called you to do in your life? How many different ways has that looked? As a teenager, early and late 20s, a minister saying, "I'm just going to do youth ministry." I believed with everything that I could believe that that was it. There was no more, nothing less, and didn't want anything more or less. I was very content to simply serve in youth ministry and only youth ministry. And whatever anyone else thought of that, that was their loss. I thought that's the highest calling because that's what I believe. That's how much I invested my life into the young people that I was with. And the Lord says, "You're not going to stay there. I have other things for you." Not higher things, not better things, but different things. Did my identity change because my purpose changed? No. Because the venue changed? No. I didn't know that I would be a professional chaplain working in clinical settings. I have no previous knowledge and experience of such things. I don't have a great story that says, "Oh, this was me, and this is why I came to hospice, because I saw the great work that they do, and I wondered." No great stories like that at all. Just boom, God called me, and there I was. Purpose changes, but identity does not. So I separate those. Certainly they are tied together, though. Paul says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says this in 1 and 2 Timothy as he writes those pastoral epistles. He is an apostle. He is a slave and he is a sent one. Apostle simply means, in its etymology, simply means sent one. And in that way, we could also apply and talk about what has God sent us to do. And that's a worthy conversation. But first and foremost, the word apostle has more to it than just its breakdown definition of being sent. And I think we understand that just by hearing the word. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. There was the original 12 that you could read about in Acts chapter 1, verse 22. But then there is Paul that comes along as what R.C. Sproul jokingly and belovedly spoke of the Johnny come lately. That's how he thought of Paul at one time or another. If you look with me at 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We'll see again what Paul says of himself as an apostle. Not simply in an introduction, as powerful as that is, but making doctrinal claims to whom he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8. He's mentioned in the previous verses of Jesus' death and his resurrection and all of the witnesses. And he lists those by name, some of those by name. And verse 7, he says, after that, he was seen by James and then by the other apostles. Verse 8, then last of all, he was seen by me. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Popeye has no claim to that statement, I am what I am. He got that from the Apostle Paul, being the publisher of the Randolph County Herald Tribune newspaper in Chester, Illinois, for 9 years, the home of Popeye. You know, Popeye wasn't a real person, based on real characters. But that was the statement, I am what I am. He got that from Paul. He's not original with that. The artist got that from Paul. Paul says, I am what I am. And who is he in his identity? He is a bondservant of God. Who is he in his purpose? He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is a sent one of Jesus Christ. He's not a part of the original 12, but he's number 13. And he is, by his own testimony and experience of himself, the least of all of the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 15, if you will. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. This is the context of Saul being thrown from his horse after seeing the illumination of the Holy Spirit and the light of God literally blinding him and scales being over his eyes. And Ananias called upon to help him along in his journey. And Ananias is saying, what are you asking me to do here, Lord? He kills Christians. You know this, right, God? We all do that, right? We need to remind God. You know this, right? Because this isn't making any sense. Ananias likely felt the same. And here's what Jesus said to Ananias in the middle of that conversation. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, that is, the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. He is the bondservant of God. He is the apostle of Jesus Christ. And if we go back to our text, we begin to see Paul unfold of what that looks like. what that's going to look like for him. Okay, you are of God. You are sent by Jesus Christ himself. We have biblical evidence and pattern of that. What is he to do? What is that going to look like? Chapter 1, verse 1 of Titus, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Paul's purpose is to seek out the elect. Isn't that interesting? Because some of the arguments that folks want to say against election, against the doctrine of election, against the doctrine of predestination, some of the arguments that those who don't believe that, some of the arguments that they make is, well, election can't be as we understand it, that God is choosing, because that would negate the whole purpose of evangelism. You've heard that. It does not. Let me say, I didn't grow up in a church or denomination that taught the biblical doctrine of predestination. In fact, I think much of the time when that word was mentioned, something was said to gloss over it and get to something else. So I didn't grow up Presbyterian. I didn't grow up with the understanding of the biblical doctrine of election, at least in my understanding of the way I grew up. So I know what it is to really wrestle with that. And this becomes part of the pleasure, but yet hardship. I cannot spend a lot of time talking about the doctrine of election or any of these truths that are mentioned here, in case some of you are like, how is he going to talk about all of these rich truths that are mentioned here in the time that he's allotted? He doesn't usually follow the clock. Oh, that's right, I forgot about that. But yet we cast him to come back. According to the faith of God's elect, my purpose, Paul says, and my purpose in writing you, Titus, is that we are about finding the elect of God. And it's like finding Waldo. It's quite difficult. You can't just look and see, oh, there's an X on that or a cross on that person's forehead. They're the elect. Let's go get them. Let's lead them to the Lord. And that raises another thing. Well, wait a minute. Why would someone need to come to the Lord and have salvation if they're elect? If they're elect, isn't that, that's it, right? That's the end of the story. No, it's not. And I think you know that. But Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30 really drives it home. Romans 8, 28 through 30. This is not only dealing with predestination, it deals with the whole ball of wax. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. To say succinctly, if it could be said any more succinctly, what God began in salvation process, he's going to continue and will be faithful to complete it to the end. Predestination is part of the beginning of the process. But it is not the completeness of the process. And God is faithful, and what he began, he will complete. And those he predestined, he internally calls to himself. And those that he internally calls to himself, regenerates, draws them to himself, those he also will justify. And those that I justify, I will also glorify. What he begins, he will end. Yet, it does not negate evangelism. It does not negate the need or the necessity to tell others about Christ. Paul's mission, his purpose, includes, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he is for the sake of God's elect, that they have that justified experience and legal declaration and have that applied, that redemption applied to their life. It's sovereign grace. And it doesn't negate evangelism. It invites evangelism. That's part of his purpose, though, to seek out the elect. Secondly, part of his purpose is, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Now, 2 weeks ago or so, when I was here, I preached from 1 Timothy 3:15 and those verses surrounding that. And we talked about how the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. So in this context, I do not feel a need to elaborate on that. And I know you're saying, amen, amen, I like that, I like that. The acknowledgement of the truth, there is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is truth? Thy word is truth, John 17, 17. Truth exists, and it's part of Paul's purpose as an apostle, to seek out the elect, that they would find the grace of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ, and that they would have complete knowledge of the truth. Not just in theoretical fashion or theoreticalness in conversation. It is actual, that it leads to godliness. Not just truth as a concept, but truth that leads to godliness. That's a practical kind of truth. That's a real kind of truth. Because it leads to godliness. The truth is working in and through us. That's Paul's purpose. Paul's purpose is to be an apostle who is seeking out the elect, who is preaching the truth. And we continue with our text, verse 2. In hope of the eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. How did Paul do this? As a sent one, as a sent slave, called and committed and commanded by God, as a bondservant of God, as a slave and submissive one, separated from any other identity but that which comes from God, how does he do this? What is the means in which this is done? Answer in verse 3, but it has in due time manifested his word through preaching. Through preaching. This is how Paul does it. I thought of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Just a few pages over. Or listen if you're already tired of turning. I could understand that. But Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The unknown and unnamed apostle who writes to the Hebrews says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these days spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, which he has by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In past times, God spoke through the prophets. The writer in Hebrews says he's now speaking through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the means in which we do that, in which I do that, is through preaching of the Word of God. We must be faithful to preach the Word of God. We must be faithful to publicly declare the word of God, even if it is not liked, even if it ruffles feathers. And Jesus can cause more offense than I can ever do, and so he doesn't need any help. It is not the desire to offend. It is the desire to be faithful to the preaching of the word of God. And he says, in due time, he was this. In due time, he became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, he says to Titus, this is his protege, and I won't say much here. We'll pick up here the next time we gather, and I'll try to say more. But he says to Titus, a true son in our common faith, in the common Christian faith, the Catholic faith, if you will. Titus, my true son. He addresses Timothy in the same parental fashion, which always indicates that Paul was the human response, the human means in which God used to bring Titus, one of God's elect, to himself. He says, Titus, I am writing this to you. You are in the common faith. Now, there is no mention of Titus in the book of Acts. He is a Gentile, a Greek. You see that by his name, but also in Galatians 2:3. He accompanied the Apostle Paul on many of his journeys. And here, he writes this letter to Titus. And not just to Titus, but to the people in Crete. In other words, he's saying, Crete, you have mail. Remember the AOL? You have mail. Crete, Titus, you have mail. And we have the privilege over the next several weeks to look together into this letter that is both personal and pastoral. May God give us grace. I encourage you to read Titus. I encourage you to study Titus. I encourage you to be a part of this journey of practical help for the church that we have the privilege to embark upon. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so much could be said about you because you're so awesome. You're so glorious and majestic. Thank you, Father, for this letter to Titus from the great Apostle Paul. Thank you that we have it, that we can read it, that we can study it, that we can look into it and grow into our faith and the maturity, continuing in that process of salvation, that I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Continuing to call your elect even now. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, that they would have sensed your Holy Spirit from the very beginning of the service and the conviction that comes along with that. We thank you again, Lord Jesus, and we ask all of these things in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Would you respond with me as we sing together hymn number 415, We Are Called to Be God's People.
standing firm for godly justice, bringing evil into light. Let us seek the courage needed, our high calling to fulfill, that we all may know the blessings of the doing of God's will.
Before we do the benediction, I just want to thank God that we've been praying for Bob and Mary as they were on traveling and on vacation. We're just so grateful that you've made it back safely and everything, and it's good to see you this morning. So let's close with our benediction from Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom he favors. May his life and light shine upon you this day and forevermore. Amen.